tried to figure out a title for this lesson. I couldn't come up with a good one. And the boys asked me what the title was so they can do the songs. And I had come up with spiritual illumination. And he said, okay, translate that. The reason for it was I had gotten a question this week. And in part, I had somebody object to an article that we had that basically said, well, the Ten Commandments are part of the Old Testament, and they're not really in effect, not directly. Nine of them do get translated and are part of the New Testament, but we don't have, per se, Ten Commandments like they had as basically an introduction in the Old Testament to their law. And this person had told me several verses that stated you're not supposed to add or subtract from God's law out of Deuteronomy. And then went on to say that, well, I couldn't understand the Bible anyway if I didn't have the Spirit of God. Which I found fascinating, because why direct people to read certain passages if you're going to turn around and say you can't understand it anyway? And that basically what ended up my studying this. And one of the articles I was reading, trying to find how they justify such thoughts, is somebody had talked about spiritual illumination. So that's where I got my lesson name. But actually, when you think about it, the whole idea behind this idea that a person needs the aid of the Holy Spirit to understand God's Word has its origins all the way back in John Calvin's teachings. Because Calvin didn't believe a person could become a Christian unless God directed them to do so, unless God chose them for salvation. He believed that people were too corrupt by Adam's sin to seek or even comprehend salvation without the intervention of God. In other words, nobody could be saved unless God says, okay, you're going to be saved. Then you didn't have any choice anyway. And when God picked you, then you were able to comprehend what was needed in order to be saved. But if you start thinking about it, that ends up making God a respecter of people. Something that God says over and over again, that he's impartial. See, the core flaw in Calvin's teachings is it made God the sole arbiter of salvation. The total choice, the total everything belonged with God. Nobody has any other input into that matter. In other words, if God decided you're lost, you're lost. God decides you're going to be saved, you're saved, and you don't have any choice in the matter. But it's not the way the Bible describes God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now we take that verse as it states, then everyone ought to be saved. Because we were told, God's desire is for everyone to be saved. And by Calvin's form of teaching, then God's will reigns supreme. What we're told in the Bible also is that God makes his judgments without partiality, without considering who he's judging. Take a look at Romans chapter 12, or 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. Romans 2, verse 11. It says, for there is no partiality with God. In the context, Paul is talking about between Jews and Greeks. Jews don't have an inside road with God. Just because you were born an Israelite doesn't mean, hey, you got a maid and you're going to be saved. or just because you are a Gentile that you have a rougher time at salvation. God judges impartially. What are those judgments based on? We'll go all the way back to chapter 2, verse 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 2. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. It's based on what you do. God makes judgments based on the people's actions. And then God judges the deeds against that truth. Starting with verse 3. Or do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same thing yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. There is where the judgment comes. There isn't one set of the standard for one group of people and a different standard for another. We have most of the world thinking that way. You get a lot of people that have one set of rules for everybody else and a different set of rules for themselves. God's judgment is impartial, unlike man. And those judgments are without consideration of who is being judged. Now, if we're going to be judged by the truth, impartially by God, then wouldn't it make sense then that we have to know the standard to which we're being upheld against? The truth is God's word. In John chapter 17, John 17 and verse 17, it says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. When we talk about what is truth, it is the Bible, is God's word. And what God tells us is we need to understand his word. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 17, Ephesians 5, verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Here's a direct commandment. We need to know what God wants us to do. But it's interesting, some people say you can't, unless God first lets you know. Because you've got to somehow be told in advance, then you can understand. But how do you be saved if you don't understand what you're doing? It becomes a vicious circle, which is why Calvin ended up resolving it in his mind by saying, well, God just picks. But that's not what the Bible teaches. If it requires the Spirit of God to understand what God wants us to do, then we end up back at the point where God is deciding who's lost and who's saved by his choice alone. In other words, if the Spirit of God doesn't give you understanding, there's no way you can be saved because you can't understand it. And it becomes God's choice again. And we no longer a base of impartial judgment, but one a partiality on God's part. So how do we know the truth? Well, in the same book, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the church and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Paul says, hey, God told me, as one of the apostles, along with the other apostles, what his will is. What is his duty as an apostle? To teach it to the Ephesians and other Christians. For what purpose? So that when you read it, you can understand it. How do we know God's truth? We read it. That's why it was written down. In fact, Paul's job was so important that he asked the Ephesians to pray for him about it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness in the with boldness the mystery of the gospel." He asked for prayers that he might boldly proclaim what was hidden before. His job was to reveal God's mystery. In fact, that's how God decided he wanted his message preached. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." All the way through, the message is taught to other people who are expected to be able to understand it so that they would know what they needed to do to be saved. One other passage, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And in verse 3, Titus 1 verse 3 says, "But at the proper time manifested, even his word, in the proclamation which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior." Paul was entrusted to reveal, to manifest, to show through preaching God's word. It's not something that was written down and then kept hidden that only select few who are specially chosen by God can understand. The purpose of preaching and the purpose of the gospel was to open it up so that everybody could see and so that anybody could make a choice. So think about it for a moment. Where does that truth come from? Paul already said it didn't come from man's wisdom. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "Yet we do not speak among those who are Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor are the rulers of this age who are passing away." They're teaching God's wisdom, but he says it's not from the world. It's not the big people in the world, the big philosophers, the big rulers, the big mighty people. That's not where this is coming from. This is not something from the world. God prepared those things so that man could have something that man could not figure out, not on their own. Starting with verse 7, he says, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." Man could not come up with this on their own. And in that sense, it was hidden from man. Not hidden towards the future, it was hidden in the past. People couldn't figure this out. They didn't know how salvation could come about. So God prepared beforehand how to reveal it, what man could not come up with. That revelation came through the apostles, starting with verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. God's Spirit opened up and told man what they needed to do. Now, this is the very same thing that was promised by Jesus. Hold your finger here. We'll come right back. But back in John chapter 14, John 14 and verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, some people read that and say, see, God's going to reveal directly to me all things I need to know. No, this is talking to the apostles. He's not talking to us. You know how I know? Because he says he's going to bring to your remembrance all the things that I, Jesus, said. I'm sorry, but I don't remember what Jesus said. I wasn't around then. Neither were you. This is not a command to you or I. This is not a promise to you or I. This is a promise to the apostles who walked with Jesus so they could remember accurately, so they could reveal accurately what Jesus said. Now you go back to 1 Corinthians 2 and you see this is what Paul says then. Verse 12. Now we received, who's we? The apostles. We received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Spirit sought out what God wanted them to know. The apostles were given those words, and they taught in the Holy Spirit's words, so that we might know. And that revelation was then passed on us, onto us. But the problem is, like we said, God would like everyone to be saved. Yet everyone isn't. Why is that? Well, the basic problem is not everyone wants the truth. It's there, it's open, it's readily available, but not everyone wants it. That's what Paul talks about in the next verse, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things which of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Because man doesn't want it, because he looks on and depends on analyzing things through natural or human or worldly wisdom, when he looks at the divine revelation that the apostles brought, they look like it looks dumb to them. And so he rejects it. Does it mean it's totally ununderstandable? No. It's just not something you can analyze from a human viewpoint. It doesn't work the way people naturally think the world ought to work. In fact, Paul talks about that earlier in the chapter, or actually in chapter 1. Flip back just for a moment to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. It says, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews seek signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The world through its views couldn't understand it. The Jews wanted signs. No matter how many signs they got, they wanted more signs. The Greeks were looking for intense wisdom. And though the wisdom of God was revealed, it was never enough for them. And so they both groups rejected the gospel as a general whole. The spiritual man, however, the one who depends on the spiritual wisdom of God, is able to accurately judge the truth of the matter and doesn't fall under the judgment of mere men. Now think, what makes the difference between the two groups? Is God causing some to reject or accept the truth? Or is it the man's attitude toward the truth that makes him accept or reject it? Obviously, it's the latter. Not everyone loves the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 12, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, in order that there may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Some people have much greater preference to doing whatever they feel like and sin at number one. And they don't want to be told they're wrong. So they don't care. Some prefer their own ideas. Over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verse 17. This I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, had given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Who made the Gentiles not understand? It wasn't God. It was the Gentiles' desire for sin that darkened their hearts and allowed them to remain foolish. They wouldn't learn. Wickedness blinds a person. Back in the Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, verse 19. It says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Wickedness is seen as darkness. It's ignorance. It's not knowing what God wants you to do. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 2. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. It says, but we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Again, who's responsible for people not knowing what God wants? Satan is distracting people. He's drawing a veil over their minds because they're wanting to do what was wrong, wanting to do what was evil. Wickedness blinds a person. And you can see this. You can talk to people. And it's fascinating. Sometimes you can talk to people and show them what the gospel says. And it really doesn't matter what you say. They're not going to listen. This particular person who was so objecting to the Ten Commandments being has to be a part of the New Testament. I gave him a long list of verses. I made a really long list about that topic. Not one was responded to. The response was, I believe that the Ten Commandments are in the New Testament. Okay, that's your opinion. And yet the answer back to me was, I'm blind. That I can't understand the Bible. No citation or verses, nothing. But I'm the one who's blind. And I find that fascinating. But all the way through there, where's the action of the Holy Spirit here in all this? Is the Holy Spirit in the direct revelation of understanding to select people? Or what we see is the Holy Spirit in the revelation of God's will through the apostles? The Holy Spirit is involved in our understanding of what God's will is. The Holy Spirit is involved by giving us the Bible. You don't find in the Bible, though, that says the Spirit zaps people so that they can then understand what the Spirit wrote. And so the word goes forth, and yet not everyone chooses to listen. Again, in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Just as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And what you notice is the people that think you have to have the Spirit flip this. You first have to have the Spirit, which means you first have to believe and somehow become saved, and then the Spirit zaps you, and then you can understand. Paul says that it can't work that way. You have to believe in something. Which means first you've got to hear the Word of God, so you have something to believe in. Then you can have faith. And then salvation comes. And if you look through the Bible, we're expected to understand God's Word. We're expected to grow in our knowledge of God's Word. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respect, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what it is to be a Christian. Constantly learning more and more about what God wants you to do and how to mold your life to be pleasing to God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 18, very last verse of that book, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We need to grow. We need to become more knowledgeable. You can't be satisfied with just what you know. Because if we don't grow, we're going to become unstable. In fact, that's the warning us just a couple of verses before. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. If we don't learn, if we don't grow, We're going to destroy ourselves. Just like the Israelites did. God wants everyone to understand. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who does God want to know the truth? Everyone. Who does God want saved? Everyone. Yeah, what we have is groups of people who basically say you can't know. Like the person who was arguing this when they wrote back, they basically took Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39 and twisted it to say that you repent and you're baptized, and then God picks out a select few to zap so that they can understand the Bible. Basically claiming that all Christians don't understand the Bible. Pointed out, though, wait a minute. It says, one, it says they give the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is salvation. And what's given as a gift of the Holy Spirit is to everyone who is saved. Not a select few. That's not in that passage. It's not in this passage that we just read either. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 15, 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Words of work at understanding God's word. And we're to strive to become unified in our knowledge. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. How does that happen? How do we come to a unity of knowledge? By learning God's word. Not learning everybody else's opinions, but learning God's word. And in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. These are not unobtainable commands. These are not something we can't do because God's withholding something from us. God is asking all men to do all they can to understand what he wants. If they will just put the desire to do so into play. Think about it today. What is it that you desire? See, if you don't think you can understand something, you won't even try. God, those asks that we try to understand. To put the effort into it. It is not unobtainable. It's easy. It's something that can be done by all. Yeah, there are hard parts. That's what keeps it interesting over the years. As you learn a little bit more, suddenly yet another piece clicks together. But it's not something that can't be had. Hope you'll think about those things. If there's anyone here tonight who wishes to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on the behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song, Selected.